Head Start is a weekly podcast to help Liberty and Quarry adult and student ministry life group leaders prepare for the upcoming lesson. This week, we will continue in our sermon series, Christ in You, the Hope of Glory.
Matt, to just interrupt you right off the bat at Quarry Church, we are we're beginning to tweak the name of our groups.
Oh, yeah?
We are.
Okay.
And so, I mean, predominantly we still call them groups. Okay. You'll hear Sunday school occasionally. I know that nobody at Liberty says that anymore.
Yeah.
But we're moving toward rock groups.
Oh, wow.
That rocks.
I think so, too. Thank you, Coach.
We're
only
going to
get so much play out of that name, but we'll probably call these rock groups.
And roll with it.
Rock and roll with it, man.
Rock on, baby.
Yeah, see how well it works.
Okay, so as you can tell, we have a guest on the podcast with us today, the Kirk Cross.
The one and only. Welcome.
Mm-hmm. It's a privilege to be here.
Yes, yes. We're so excited that
you're here. I feel like I'm on a radio show, you know, like it's an honor.
Before we step into important things like college football, I want to give a challenge to our group leaders. This is something I've said in the past, and I just want to step back and remind you of this. As an adult life group leaders, our groups should be clearinghouses, not storehouses, right? So as we think about that, look around the room. In your mind, leaders, look around the room at those who are typically in your group. Are each of those people serving somewhere? And if they're not, let's urge them. Let's challenge them. Let's motivate, prod them maybe even, to seek a way that they can serve within the body of Christ. It is so needed. Well, how cool would it be we're like 6 weeks away from the new year.
That's crazy.
What if we set a goal to make sure that group members that you're regularly encouraging your group to serve in a ministry of this church? Mm-hmm. And let's go crazy, okay? What if we said, in this coming year, group leaders, you set a personal goal that you send 20% of your people out to serve within the ministries of this church.
That's good.
To serve in kids' ministry, to serve in student ministry, preschool, or wherever that may be. Adult life groups are the primary source of new leaders. Okay? They're in your room. They're in your group. And holding on to our groups is not a proper goal. It's not. As an adult leader, your goal is not to hold on to them, but hold them loosely, but the goal is to send them out.
Mm-hmm. So you're saying if my attendance percentage dips, that's okay if I'm sending those people out to serve?
I think that's part of discipleship, is what I would say. And so, yes, I think we should celebrate when we're sending people out to serve inside the body of Christ. Let's celebrate that. Let's make a big deal of it. If we've got someone that's going to be leaving the group to go serve here, let's commission them the Sunday before they step out into that.
That's good.
That's a big deal. So leaders, I want you to keep that in the front of your mind. We need you. We need the people in your group to be serving in different areas of this church. That may mean that they leave your group. It may mean that they're just not in your group as often. So we don't know what that looks like, but we do need to be urging people to step out and to serve.
So as the previous serve pastor at Liberty, this obviously connects with my heart, and I have just questions about it. So how would I as a group leader know who in my group is already serving? So that I can engage those that are not?
Yeah.
Or how would you recommend that I get into those conversations if that's the metric for it?
You, because you're the group leader, you have a good idea of what's going on with your group. We talk about, as group leaders, it's relationships. And because of those relationships, you know when someone is not present, and you know oftentimes why they're not present.
Yeah.
Okay? So if you don't know those kinds of things, then let's work on those relationships in engaging people in being a part of their life and knowing what's going on in their world.
It's good.
Yeah.
Maybe even take some notes on it, group leaders, as well. Just scratch down on a a handkerchief or a napkin or whatever you've got to say, yeah, okay, Matt and Kirk are in my group. I know that Kirk is serving in student ministry. He and I had a great conversation about it. He feels fulfilled and uplifted in that ministry. Matt, I don't think Matt's serving anywhere, you know?
Yep.
So maybe I need to target a conversation with Matt this next week. So, yeah, that's good stuff.
It's a good way to do that. Okay, so let's, as we think about good stuff, another good thing that's out there as well, college football.
Good is a relative term.
Good is a that's
subpar
true.
At best.
I, again, I'm being an Auburn fan, I'm not really sure we did well on the off week that we had, the bye week.
Yeah, it's hard to lose a bye week. but when the news story that breaks out is the plane that your team is on turning around mid-flight because some players got in a fight? Is this what I heard?
This is
news. Did you guys
to me.
Not hear about that? All
no.
right, we're gonna have to look it up and report back on the podcast.
Did
next
Freeze
go
text
around.
You that?
No. I saw it on,
real close.
On X on Twitter, and it was pretty funny. You can go and listen to the ATC recording, air traffic control recording.
Okay.
And pilot's like, "Yeah, we had a couple of guys getting in a fight in the back. We got to turn around and see the pattern of the plane." So it a little bit of a mess.
That is a mess. So that's the first I heard of that.
Okay. Speaking of a mess,
messes.
Though, the way that we do this podcast is a mess. Okay.
Yes.
Because
sure.
you record and then. We're talking about a weekend that by the time our folks listen,
and
they've already heard,
or
they've already seen what happened over the weekend. And, I mean, I know that I've been realistic about Miami, but, man, I really hoped that the boys were going to get out of bed and get the revenge against Georgia Tech. And Georgia Tech came out with a perfect plan and beat them. So welcome to the ACC, where anybody can beat anybody on any given day. Of course, that seems like college football at large these days. And, it was painful, but
I feel like Georgia Tech is the team. They don't care about winning like a national championship.
Nope.
They just want you to not
ruin
win a national
everyone.
Championship.
Oh yeah, that has been.
So our job is just to ruin your season. That's it.
That's it. Yeah, it's so aggravating. It's one of my least favorite games every single year, especially back in the days when they do the triple option.
Yes.
Oh God.
Yeah.
Liberty's on the triple option.
Oh,
right now.
I hate it. You just watch people. You know they're going to rack up 300 yards of rushing, and they're not. They may not beat you.
Sure.
They might beat you once every 10 years. But it is just painful to watch.
So tell us about the Sooners there, Kirk.
Yeah, speaking of unfortunate seasons, the Sooners, look, people are calling. They're calling for our coach to be fired. I disagree. I think Brent Venables knows how to win. I think he'll get us there. But when you have five of your receivers injured, when you lost half of your O-line over the offseason, and then your quarterbacks, like, who do they throw to? Mm. Who's protecting them? And then your defense has to go out there time and time again, like every three plays, because you're getting three and out. Mm. And so, I don't know. I think I have now realistic expectations for this season. I don't think we'll win a championship next season, but I think if we keep our coach, we'll get back there as long as injuries don't happen.
So, Big 12 to the SEC, still the right move?
Yeah, I'm fine with the move. And, like, to be honest, like, people are making a big deal out of the, like, see, y'all are getting destroyed. We were struggling versus Houston. We were struggling versus Tulane. Like, this year was going to be rough for us. If you look at those scores, we were playing awful games. And so, like, Texas is holding it, and we've been better than Texas for most years. So I think we'll get back there.
It's coming.
I like watching games. Like, we play Alabama next. That will be fun.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So speaking
of, what a beatdown that was. I mean, all the talk.
Wow.
Death Valley at night. You know, Brian Kelly doesn't lose at night. I mean,
I feel the same.
Yeah, I can't. Yeah. I don't care much for Brian Kelly.
So as you guys are listening to this, you will have already seen the outcome for Auburn UL Monroe.
Mm.
Maybe we can win that game.
Scratch
you never can tell.
Yeah.
You'll know the outcome for
Miami's on a bye week.
Okay,
so
well then maybe you can win that.
We can hopefully win. Yeah.
And then Oklahoma.
Well, it'll be a bye week, so
okay.
They
all right, there we
now.
Go. Well, then, and I don't have any idea who Alabama's playing.
Georgia's got Tennessee this weekend. That'll be a big one. We'll see if Georgia gets back up and responds after they lost to Ole Miss.
And let me say this: if Oklahoma loses, I don't need you coming up to me on Sunday and saying something about it. We're gonna lose. It's solidified.
You know, that's the whole reason that we brought Kirk on the podcast
today was
to let him make that disclaimer.
Yes.
So no, I feel that actually, because I was getting texts from people in the first half of the Georgia Tech game this past Saturday. It was like,
what's Miami doing? What's Miami?
Yeah, you
doing?
Didn't reply to my like, text.
What Miami always does, like you know, you've not paid attention to the last 20 years of college football if you expected Miami to not drop a mystery game.
Sure.
Alabama's playing Clay's alma mater, Mercer.
Mercer.
Mm-hmm.
Oh,
that's where my
tough
dad
game.
Went too.
Yeah. Tough
there
game.
We go.
Tough game. So, wow.
All right. Well, that's probably enough of the silliness of college football.
Yes.
We should transition into more weighty things and more important things as we prepare. I guess we're wrapping up the sermon series in Colossians.
Yep, last week.
So we'll be covering Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 18, and Brian will be walking us through that passage. But before we do that, let me just, one of the introduction way to step into this lesson is that sort of their suggestion is to talk about, to mention who do you think is the greatest star in various sports or entertainers or things like that. I think as you roll that question, you just sort of roll that grenade out into the room, it'll be an easy conversation to get the ball rolling, to get people talking, because that's always important, right? So who's one of the greatest sports or entertainment stars that you've followed over the years? Easy conversation. How have you seen the importance of a good team to be true in sports and life and ministry? So you're beginning to see some transition in conversation, right? And then finally, the third question, as you intro the lesson, as you get step into this content, how have you experienced the value of having others to rely on in serving the Lord? Together, not alone, is one of the things we talk about. In a life group, together, not alone. We're doing life together. And so just that importance of that togetherness and serving God together and holding each other accountable, encouraging each other, celebrating with each other is a big part of what we do in adult life groups.
That's so great. Yeah, the better you lead off, the more engaging the conversation will be throughout your group time. That's my experience anyway as a Bible study leader, and so definitely utilize those questions at the beginning. All right, so Colossians 4, 2 through 18, we are coming to the close. We dug deep to find the title for this lesson and this part of our sermon series, and so the title that we ended up with was Missional Prayer, Wise Living, and Gospel Cooperation. And we titled it those things because that's what happens in the past.
That's a lot of title right there.
It's, probably could have gone with something like In Conclusion or whatever, but we won't.
Wrapping
we won't,
it up.
Yeah, exactly. Contextually, we are, we just wrapped up the section on household codes. So we talked about wives and husbands. We talked about children and parents. And now we've talked about slaves and masters. Remember, chapter 4 begins awkwardly with the end of that section and gives the address to masters. And then we begin in verse 2 with this passage. So the first thing that Paul says is devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving in particular has been a theme that Paul has harped on significantly, especially in this really the last the end of chapter 3. All the way through the beginning of chapter 4. So pay particular attention to that. But I also want to ask you to consider with your group, man, is that how you talk about prayer? Devote yourselves to it. Stay alert in it or watchful in it. Be watchful in prayer. Paul is using prayer like a guardian keeps a night, you know, like a night watch sitting on the city wall. And at least for me, I don't know, I struggle to think that way about my prayer life. You know, this is, Paul wants the believers in Colossae to have a wartime mentality and to use prayer as their defensive weapon. Always be in prayer. Devote yourselves to it. Let me say it this way. It should be unacceptable for us as Christians to be content with a crummy prayer life.
Hmm.
And I think that so many of us are just that. And I, again, I'm not excluding myself here. I struggle with prayer. It is something that I have had to discipline myself to get in a habit of and to get better at. But man, Paul's saying, hey, devote yourselves to it. This has got to be something you commit to.
It's that picture of praying without ceasing.
Yeah,
right?
That's right.
And so one of the... this because this one's fresh in my mind. I was reading in James chapter 1, verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Mm-hmm. Okay, so when we're lured and enticed by our own desires, how close are we abiding?
Yeah.
Where are we in our prayer life? Mm-hmm. Where are we watchful?
Yep.
Are we steadfast?
Yep.
And I believe the answer to that is
probably not.
No.
Yeah, right.
Likely we're not. And so just that continual steadfastness in prayer, and I agree with you, Brian, it is a discipline.
Yep.
It is not natural.
No, it's not. Paul requests, you know, just not selfishly in the negative way, but some prayer for himself as well. So at the same time, he says, pray for us also that God may open a door to us for the word. Now, remember, as Paul writes these words, he's in prison. So when he asks for an open door, you gotta think, man, he's locked up around the same group of people that have heard him share the gospel day after day. What he's praying for is, man, God, give me some guards. Give me some more prisoners. You know, bring some people into this place, or let me get out. Let me go on to more trials, or, you know, in front of more judges and authorities so that I can share the word. Like, the one thing that consumes Paul's mind while he's in prison for the gospel is another opportunity to share the gospel. That's what he wants. But you can hear in it when he says to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. I don't think there's any doubt or any lack of resolve in Paul, but you can hear that, like, that reminder to himself, man, this is the point of my life. And so if this is what's landed me in prison, then should the Lord bless me with getting out of prison, it's not going to change the way that I behave, because this is the point of my life. Mm-hmm. I am here to share the gospel, and until I'm out of breath, that's what I'm going to do. And so he asks the Colossians to pray for him in that way. And then he reminds them, after encouraging them to prayer, he asks them to act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Outsiders there, historically, to a Jewish person, would have meant Gentiles.
Sure.
Now, to Christian people, it means non-Christian people, right? People who are outside the faith, outside the household of God, making the most of the time, because you recognize that the clock is ticking for every individual ever. The timer is going to expire. And they are going to stand before the Lord. And Paul is saying, hey, act wisely toward them. Share the gospel when you have the opportunity. Live a life that testifies to God's goodness. Make the most of the time that you have so that potentially they could have an opportunity to know Jesus as well. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Such an interesting phrase there. But you should have, remember Jesus saying, like, we are the salt of the earth. If the salt should lose its saltiness, then it can't be made salty again. And so he's saying to the church, hey, there should be some spice. Like, when people look at you guys, when they hear from you guys, they should hear something different that draws their ears in. They want to hear more. They want to know more. And so Paul is not saying here, always be gracious in the sense of, like, keep your mouth shut and don't offend anybody. He's saying, no, there should be some times when you say things that are that prick the ears of the people who are listening. So, yeah, let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. So then he moves into the greeting phase of the letter, which is interesting. And you may think that, like, oh, my goodness, how are we, you know, supposed to have a productive discussion about this segment of the passage in group? Well, let me walk through it, and then let me give you an encouragement on the backside. So, first of all, Paul is going to give the greetings and talk about logistical plans from the people that have been with him. Then he's going to tell the Colossians, "Hey, greet these people who are among you." So, the first one that he brings up is, by the way, pronunciation of the names. You're probably going to get it wrong. And I say that confidently because I'm probably getting it wrong.
Sure.
There's not necessarily a right lockdown way to do this. My favorite in seminary was when one Greek professor would pronounce it one way and another Greek professor would pronounce it another way. It's
sure.
Like, we don't have this lockdown. So
when I was early in ministry, I was at a church. It was a summertime gig. And I went to a life group, Sunday school class, that a lawyer was teaching. Mm. And he was like, he made it very clear on the front end of the class. He said, if I don't understand how to pronounce this word, I'm just going to say wagon wheel.
There you go. So Wagon Wheel, our dearly loved. No, I'm just kidding. Tychicus is an attempt. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, he's going to tell you all the news about me. So Tychicus was from the province of Asia. He accompanied Paul on the journey to Jerusalem with the collection, the offering that Paul had gathered up from all the Gentile churches to take to the church in Jerusalem when they were struggling. We hear about that in Acts chapter 20. In Ephesians 6:21, Tychicus is mentioned as the beloved brother and a faithful servant in the Lord. He is a missionary who was sent to Ephesus to tell them about how Paul was doing, and then he was sent to tell the Colossians about how Paul was doing. Again, he was sent to Ephesus in 2 Timothy 4, verse 12. Paul is writing to Timothy saying that he sent Tychicus to join him in Ephesus, and then in Titus 3:12, we learned that Paul proposed to send Tychicus to Crete. So basically, when Paul needed somebody to go, it's like, you know, Tychicus would raise his hand and say, I'm that guy, I'll go, you know, and he would go accomplish. I think it does raise an interesting point, though. Like, we've got to remember that news traveled by person on foot in the ancient world. We didn't have Twitter, have CNN, you know, that streamed all around the world. If you wanted to tell somebody in, like, you know, so for instance, my family lives in Orlando. If I wanted to give my folks an update on me, I would have to write a letter, and the Roman Postal Service was not in existence, and so I would have to recruit somebody to make the journey on foot or animal to Orlando to carry that letter and deliver it. So you can imagine how slow that process is, and that you got to have somebody who's trustworthy on the road to make sure that the letter actually makes its way there. So anyway, Paul promises that Tychicus is going to tell them. That's why he sent him. He wants the Colossians to know how Paul and his crew are doing so that he can encourage their hearts. He's coming with a guy named Onesimus, or Onesimus, you may have heard. So
I went with Onesimus.
Onesimus is fine, too. Onesimus was a slave, originally, for whom Paul wrote the letter to Philemon in our Bibles. So there was a man named Philemon. Onesimus was a slave in his household. Onesimus had robbed him and escaped. And as a fugitive, he was on the run, and he met a guy named Paul. And Paul told him about Jesus, and Onesimus got saved, accepted the Lord, which is super cool. And so then Paul says, hey, I know that this is great news that you've been saved and that you're now a slave of Christ, but brother, you did something wrong when you ran away from your master Philemon. So you need to go back and return to him. Now, this is crazy. I mean, because Philemon could have killed Onesimus as soon as he found him running away.
Sure. Yep.
But Paul writes a letter. Philemon is a friend, and Paul writes a letter to him and says, I want you to receive this guy like you would receive me. He's a slave of Jesus now, and I would encourage you to keep it that way. And so, as best as we can tell, that's exactly what happens. Onesimus returns to Philemon. Philemon lets him go, and Onesimus becomes a fellow mission worker with Paul, which is crazy. He's the one who delivered the letter, and he is a brother of the Colossians. Paul calls him one of you. He's a beloved brother, one of you. And so those two guys, Tychicus and Onesimus, are going to tell the Colossians about everything that's going on with Paul and his crew. Aristarchus, Paul's fellow prisoner who's locked up with Paul, sends greetings, and so does Mark, Barnabas's cousins, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. It's another crazy one, gang, and it's just like, this is where it's really important to read the footnotes and the cross-references in your Bible. Mark has an amazing redemption story in the New Testament. He was traveling with Paul and Barnabas during their first missionary journey, and in Perga, which is a capital of a region called Pamphylia, not too far from Colossae, Mark abandoned Paul and Barnabas. He ran away. Whether he got scared or he got tired, he's like, I can't do this anymore, I'm out. And so he runs away. Later on, he's restored to Barnabas, and Barnabas wants to take him on the next missionary journey. This is later on in Acts 15 at the end. Just had a huge moment in church life. The first, like, council of Christian believers gathers up. They have a conversation. They agree about how the Gentiles can respond in faith to the promise of the gospel. It's a high and holy moment. And Paul and Barnabas are about to go back out onto the mission field, and they're like, oh, hey, wait, we need one more traveling companion. And Barnabas is like, well, hey, let's just take Mark. And Paul is like, I'm not taking Mark. He's a daggum traitor, and he's going to abandon ship again, right? So they end up on the heels of this high holy moment. Paul and Barnabas, the leaders of the missionary movement, disagree so strongly that they're like, we can't go together. And so they split. They part company. Barnabas takes Mark, or John Mark, as he's called from time to time, and Paul takes Silas, and they go in different directions. Now, we don't know what happens to Barnabas, but we do know that later on, Paul re-enlists Mark. He forgives him, restores him to the gospel ministry, and he becomes a faithful fellow servant alongside of the Apostle Paul. And what's so cool is, like, again, where Mark abandoned them was Perga in Pamphylia, close to Colossae. So it's possible that that happened, and Paul was, like, telling the Colossians, don't trust this guy, he's a traitor, you know. So you can see behind the writing of this letter, Paul reminds them, you've received instructions. If he comes to you, you're to welcome him. Mm-hmm. He doesn't say that about other people, so maybe the guess is that he wrote in that instruction because the Colossians were suspicious of Mark. But here's Paul, the one who said, no, I can't take this guy with me because he's a deserter, now saying to them, hey, I've forgiven him. I've moved on from that. He's a different person now. Jesus is working in him. You need to do the same. Welcome this guy when he comes back to you. So cool little moment there with Mark, who sends his greetings. Epaphras is next up in verse 12, I think. I did not skip ahead. Nope, I did skip ahead. So there's a guy named Jesus who's called Justice. You too, if you were a Christian in the first century and your name was Jesus, you would also call yourself something different.
Let's change that name.
Yeah, change the name. So he goes by Justice. And he says that these alone of the circumcised are my co-workers for the kingdom of God. So among the Jewish believers, these are the only guys that are sticking it out with Paul, and they've been a great comfort to him. All right, so now verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a Gentile, a Colossian, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. He was the one who initially brought the gospel to the Colossians. You can read, or if you remember, like I did not, chapter 1, verse 7 of Colossians, Epaphras is mentioned. We go back to the prayer conversation at the beginning of this passage. Epaphras is wrestling in his prayers so that you, Colossians, can stand mature and fully assured in everything that God wills. He works hard for you, not just for you, but also for those that are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So again, that reminder that, man, prayer is for wartime. Like, this is a battle. We fight that battle on our knees in prayer. And Paul is including Epaphras in that. Verse 14, Luke, the dearly loved physician. So Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, sends his greetings. Demas sends his greetings as well. Paul says, now give my greetings, verse 15, to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea. This is another church that was real close to the church in Colossae. And to Nympha, a woman, and the church that meets in her home. He says, after this letter has been read at your gathering, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. So again, neighboring communities, Paul is saying, you know, let's do this. If Paul wrote a letter to Liberty Baptist, then he might say, hey, make sure that Quarry Church reads this letter too, and you guys read the letter that I wrote for Quarry Church as well. So there's spiritual wisdom in both of those letters. I want you guys to read it. And then he mentions as well Archippus, or and he actually gives him a command, which this might be a little embarrassing for Archippus, because the way that they would do this is they would get this letter and read it from the pulpit, right? So at their Sunday gathering, this letter would just be read out loud to the community. And so right at the end, you know, it's like Archippus is sitting in the pew, and he's like, okay, Paul did not mention me. And then right at the end, the guy reading the letter is like, tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry that you've received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. So poor guy, I mean, you know, he gets called out. But hey, good thing. It is important for him to finish that ministry that he's received, and he'll be reminded of that. The whole congregation's going to hold you to it, buddy. So sometimes we need that.
Everybody turned and looked at him.
That's right. Paul closes the letter very briefly and kind of honestly sort of abruptly. He says, I'm writing this greeting with my own hand. That's not always what Paul does. Typically, he had what was called an amanuensis, which is just a letter writer. And so he would dictate the letter, and that person would write it down. But he's in prison right now, so he may not have been granted his amanuensis. And so he's writing the letter with his own hand, scratching the letter out. He tells him, remember my chains and grace be with you. I think that call to remember my chains is important. He's saying, hey, guys, stick it out. Like, I'm not here in prison for no reason. I'm here because I share the gospel with you, with your neighbors, the Laodiceans, with all people throughout the Gentile world. Like, I'm here because the gospel is worth it. So stick it out, you know. Pray for me, yeah, but stick it out. And then he gives them that encouragement, hey, grace be with you. And honestly, that's the reason that the Colossians can stick it out. That's the reason that any of us can stick it out, is because the Lord's grace is with us. So, good passage. I do want to highlight just real quick, in the midst of your material, you will have a measures moment where we focus in on one of those six marks of discipleship. And this one is a student. I think this one's cool because, you know, here are Kirk and I sitting at the table with Pastor Matt. I often say that I went to the Matt Adams School of Ministry alongside of my Beeson education. I've been able to be a student of the Lord Jesus by being a student of Matt and the way that he's pastored and led. So a student consistently seeks to live out his or her faith in a way that makes a difference. Prayer is an essential tool that opens doors for ministering to those who haven't yet believed. Prayer helps us push past our own fears and hesitations and relies on the power of the Holy Spirit to change human hearts. So as a student growing in your relationship with the Lord, prayer is something that you continually learn as you seek deeper dependence on the Lord. Again, just that reminder, it was the custom of the Lord Jesus to get away by himself and to spend time in prayer to the Heavenly Father. If Jesus needed that plugged into his life,
yeah,
how much more do you need it and do I need it in our lives?
For sure.
So be a student of prayer and grow in that discipline.
So as we wrap our time together, I want to go back to the beginning, of the passage. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And so that's just the encouragement as we wrap our time together. One of the Live It Out challenges, one of the goals is, the question is, how can you pray specifically for open doors for the sake of the gospel? So that's that continuing steadfastly. How can you pray specifically for open doors for the sake of the gospel? So just to keep that in front of your group, to remind them that as we pray, praying specifically that God would open doors that we would, that we could, and that we would step through to share the gospel. And then second, consider how your behavior reflects your faith in your interaction with non-believers. So the reality is that our behavior does make a difference. We are being guides. We are showing people. The question is, what are we showing them? How are we guiding them? So consider how your behavior reflects your faith in your interaction with non-believers. Are you living in a way that draws others to Christ?
That's good.
Are you living in such a way that draws or repels? And so let's be intentional. And I'll just be straight up. There's days that I'm more of a repellent than I am an attractant. And so let's reduce the number, increase the percentage of attractant. So as we think about that.
Aggression, not perfection.
There it is.
Yeah,
yes, sir.
Come on.
All right. Hey, thank you, leaders, so much for joining us for this time together. Brian and Kirk, thank you so much for investing into our leaders. Leaders, we will see you on Sunday.